The text this morning comes from John chapter 13. We take a short pause from our study in the book of Genesis, and we this morning are in the farewell discourse of Jesus in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. And the verses are 34 and 35. We will read verses 31 through 35. As this new commandment that Jesus gives to us is read, why don't you please stand? If you don't have a Bible, the Bible in front of you is found on the page is 900, page 900, and you can follow along as God's word is read. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, and glorify him at once, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is God's word. Please be seated. Father, we are grateful this morning for the reminder of this truth, this call, this command, this mandate to love one another. It's a new command, and we'll learn that it's not so new, but it is new. And there are reasons for its newness. And Lord, we recognize as well that when we hear this, when we read this, we are reminded that apart from the work of Christ, it is impossible. But through the work of Christ, living in union with Christ, not only is it possible, it's expected. And so, dear Lord, we pray that you would enable Dan to preach faithfully these words. And we would have ears to hear. The Spirit who inspired this inerrant word will now illuminate that word. For the God who spoke in this word speaks in the present tense. And it's sufficient. Thank you. Lord, we pray for other matters in our church family. We think of Eric and Christy Severson. Thank you, Lord, for how you have provided for them, for their needs, your blessings to them. Lord, we pray for them as they transition in their jobs this next month. We're grateful for your provision to them of those jobs, and we pray that as they transition, with every transition, there's sort of the coming together of two rivers, so to say. And there's some bubbles that form as they come together, and it happens in all transitions. It's opportunities to grow and not just in towards one another, but also in dependence upon you. And so, Lord, might that be the case? And Lord, even as the final prayer request, Lord, that they would continue to grow in their relationship with Christ and with one another. And it's likely going to happen to some degree through some of the transitions that they are experiencing. Thank you, Lord, for their ongoing faith and trust in you. Lord, we pray for the ministry at NEFC, the teaching, preaching ministry. Lord, it is there's a weight to it. Not in the sense of a fearfulness, but a recognition that what those who are teaching and preaching, that they represent you. They desire to speak faithfully your truth, your words, not to deviate to the left or to the right, but to speak faithfully. Dear God, protect it, preserve it. Might all those who are engaged in that sort of a ministry, from nursery to the pulpit and all that in between, Lord, might there be an awareness of we are tasked to teach and to preach and proclaim faithfully what you've already said. And Lord, that is the only means through which you have promised a blessing and growth and maturity. And so, dear God, might we give ourselves, as Paul would exhort Timothy and Titus, to sound doctrine. Lord, we think of Sue Taylor. Thank you for her faithful ministry through all these years. Lord, thank you for the many that have professed faith in Christ, these young girls this summer. And Lord, thank you as well for those that have come alongside and helped for the camp and the backyard clubs. And Lord, for Sue, the healing of her wrist, we pray that you would continue to be a strength. And Lord, thank you that you have made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made such that these sorts of breaks mend. Thank you. Lord, we pray for Jean and Ray. Jean, who has breast cancer, we pray for the surgery and the treatment subsequent to the surgery. Lord, bring healing, we pray. Thank you that you've continued to give Ray strength. And Lord, they're in need of someone to come alongside. In a sense, a Moses needs a Joshua. And Lord, this is your ministry. It's about your work. And so, Lord, we're asking you to provide the right person. And Lord, we pray for Jason, and as he focuses on a lot of family situations, that he would not depend on himself as he does so, but that he would be able to spend time with you, recognizing from you alone comes his source of strength and his ability to give help to those that are in need. Lord, we pray for our government. We think of the many issues before them. We think of all the changes that have taken place the last number of years, and dear God, thank you that we do not, as one used to say, that the kingdom of God is not ushered in on Air Force One. And yet, Lord, we who are in the kingdom of God, we live in the kingdom of man, and Lord, we are called to be faithful in it. And so we pray for our leadership and our government and the U.S. Congress and the many things before them. Might they recognize, whether they profess faith in Christ or not, might they recognize that they are not the ultimate authority, that they are placed in authority by you as we are taught in the Scriptures. And Lord, we continue to pray for the persecuted church, and we think of, even as I mentioned earlier, the attack in Nice, France, and appears to be an ISIS motivated. And Lord, I think this certainly is not the only time, and it's likely not the last. And dear God, it does not lead us to fear. Well, I confess it often does. Forgive us. Might it lead us to faith? We think in particular of the Church of Jesus Christ in France, and those around the world who are supporting brothers and sisters in France. Lord, that they would sense our prayers, and Lord, that we would continue to lift them up, give them the strength they need. Lord, it seems when these sorts of things happen, there are open doors for the gospel of Christ, but they don't last long before life goes on as it was. And so, dear God, might we be diligent in prayer for them, that they would be faithful in this door, this open door that they have. Thank you that we can come to you with these requests. Thank you that you are a Father, you're a good Father who does good, and that when we ask, you hear. We pray we do so in a posture that would bring you glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, if you were looking at the weather report earlier in the week, you'd be kind of wondering what is going to be happening this afternoon. And yet, we've been given God's mercy and His grace, and we have a beautiful day to have a picnic out at the Red Barn. And so I hope and trust that if you don't want, just so you know, if you don't want pizza, you can bring your own lunch, and you're welcome to do that there. Well, as Greg mentioned, we have been looking at Genesis, but we are going to be taking a break from the book of Genesis, and we're going to take it for a little while. And I thought it would be helpful. Sometimes if we, you know, spend a lot of time in a particular book, it's very easy to get bogged down. And it's easy to lose our place, and I don't want that to happen. And so I thought this would be helpful just to take a bit of a break from it. And the book of Genesis is one of those books that makes it a little bit easy to do that because, it, in a sense, there is a series of events that begins with, and then there's a series of people in the latter part. And so we're going to come back to that, Lord willing, again in October. But I felt led by the Lord to take a break from that and to begin to look at some one another verses that are in the Bible. There's a number of them. And partly why I wanted to do that is I was reminded this week again with the thing, the terrorist act in France, that if I may use Dorothy's words from Wizard of Oz, we're not living in Kansas anymore. And that this is, you know, this is really the new norm. And it's a can be a very scary time, and this make-believe world that Hollywood wants us to think, and those of us who are my age and up, grew up with Leave It to Beaver and Waltons and all that kind of stuff, we know that that was just a stage scene by Hollywood. Because what God said in Genesis, and you remember back in Genesis chapter 6, God says that the heart of man, and that includes my heart, is deceitful, it is wicked, and the intentions of the heart are evil only. And that is not just God's commentary on what the world was like before the flood and immediately after the flood. It's still the world, God's commentary on what the world is like today. And so when you look at these one another verses, you recognize that what the world is really looking for is what is exemplified in these one another verses. I don't know if you've ever seen that sign, and there's a church up in Duluth that had the same sign, love God, love people, period. Okay, that's a good slogan, and it's true, but what does it mean? What does it look like? What does it mean to love people, period? Well, the answer is the one another verses. The one another verses, you could say, is a commentary on what it means to love God, period. And when you look at the one another verses, you become painfully aware of just how far short you fall, or at least I fall, when it comes to exhibiting these love. It's far easier to talk about love than it is to put it into practice. It's far easier to talk about, should we say, even biblical community, and that's a big thing these days. We have to have biblical community, and it's far easier to talk about it than it is to put it into practice. And it's far easier, in one sense, to see it exemplified on a much larger corporate level, should we say, between denominations or between evangelical churches in a community, than it is in a church, as we have here. And so the first thing that I want us to do is, as we look at these, before we really get into these one another verses, is to recognize who God is calling us to put these verses into practice. And so I want you just to take a minute, just to look around the room and put a face and a name to these verses. Because that is who God is calling us to love. For me to love in a practical way somebody in Sudan is impossible. Yes, I can write a check. But for me to love you people in a practical way is necessary. It's not that it's easy, but it is necessary, and it makes a difference in people's lives. Yes, sending a check does go farther, does help, but the love that Jesus is talking about here is done on a much smaller scale. And so we're going to be looking at this command to love one another, and it is a command that is found, it's repeated at least 10 other places in the New Testament alone, and as Greg alluded to, it's not new because it's also in the Old Testament, as we will see. And it's not just John, the apostle, who picks up this theme of loving one another. Paul, the apostle, in Romans and in 1 Thessalonians, picks up this theme of loving one another, and Peter, in his letter, his first letter, he picks up on it also. There are three things that I want us to see from this command to love one another, and you'll see them either up there on your screen or there's an outline back there. And that is, loving others is not optional for us believers. To love like Jesus requires first to taste his love, and thirdly, love is the identifying mark of all true believers. First of all, then, loving others is not optional for believers. John says here that Jesus' command is a new commandment, but as I mentioned, it, Greg alluded to, it's not a new command at all. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 21, when he was summing up the two great commandments, he actually said that to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself, it sums up the entire Old Testament. Loving God was required in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. But in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, there was the command that people of Israel were commanded to love their neighbor. And it actually says, love your neighbor as you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And within that command to love was also the command that they were there was an ongoing relationship that this love would look like, including the idea of at times rebuking your neighbor when there was a time of error. And so there was a command to love one another throughout the Old Testament, and even John himself in his letter alludes to the fact that this is not a new commandment in the sense that, you know, when the disciples heard this, I'm commanding you to love one another, they're like, oh, wow, I never thought of that. John in his letter, 1 John chapter 3, he says, verse 23, he says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. And 2 John verse 5 says, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another from the beginning. Why from the beginning? Because we were made in God's image. And God is a God of love. And so from the very beginning, there was a command to love. And yet, Jesus says here that this is a new commandment. So what is it? Is it a new commandment? Is it an old commandment? What is going on here? And I think what John is trying to get at here is not that this is something that had never been heard of, but rather this is going to be something that up until now, because of the way the God had related to his people, this was something that they had never, ever experienced before in their lives. Yes, they had experienced God's love in a way. The sacrificial system was love. God's sending his prophets and his judges to them to warn them of the way, of the path to go. That was all a sign of God's love. But the incarnation introduced love in a way that they had never, ever experienced before. They, for the first time now, were going to experience, shall we say, the redeeming love of God, unlike it had ever been done before. And so, based on that, it is a new commandment because there is going to be a new emphasis in their heart that is going to allow them to love others. And in that sense, it is a new commandment. In the Old Testament, there was a command to love, but the power to love wasn't there. Their heart hadn't been changed. And so that is why, number two, you see that to love like Jesus requires one first to taste his love. Jesus says that this isn't just a command to love, but it is a command to love as he loves. And so that goes without saying that I cannot love other people if I haven't first experienced his love on my part. Because it is his love in a believer's heart that is the foundation, or should we say, is the ability to love others. If the foundation is missing, the ability to love will also be missing. You cannot give something that you don't have yourself. And this whole idea had a huge impact on John, and you see this in his letters that he wrote. In 1 John chapter 4, 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," in other words, if God so loved us, then we ought to also love one another. We love, John says, because he first loved us. We joke about what came first, the chicken or the egg. But we know what came first. It was God's love for us that came first before our ability to love others. We love and we love others because God loved us first. Without his sacrificial love as the foundation, as I said, as the bedrock for us as believers, we cannot express that love. Those of you, you know, I don't necessarily, we talk about God's common grace, but I don't know if you've ever thought about God's common grace in comparison to the ability to love, period. But that the ability to love is also part of God's common grace. You think of the world religions that are out there. You have Hinduism, you have Buddhism. None of them have a personal God. You have Islam, who has a personal God, shall we say, but he's not a loving God at all. But it is Christianity and Judaism that not just has a loving and not just a personal God, but he's a God of love. He's a God of love who creates people in his image, which means that his common grace to people is that he gives them the ability to love others. Now, I say that's his common grace, and you can see that common grace at work as much in a gangster or an ISIS person as in a secularist, in the sense that all love those who love themselves. And James tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above. It comes from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow due to change. And so as we see our ability to in this world to be in loving relationships, have you ever thought about the fact that that ability comes from God? It's part of his common grace that God showers his love upon this world and allows us to be in loving relationships with each other, because without that, what you see in various places in Syria and things like that, that's what this world would be like. But the love that God actually calls believers to goes beyond that common grace love that just enables people to love people who love them. The general rule is, I will love you as long as you act in a loving way to me. And when you stop acting in a loving way to me, then I'm going to stop acting in a loving way to you. But the love that God calls believers to exercise is a self-sacrificing love to others. Why? Because the love of God, Paul says, has been poured out into believers' hearts. And so he calls us to love that way. And people can only give that self-denying love when they've experienced it for themselves. Now, many people, they look upon the command of Jesus' love to love as an example of how they should love. And they see what took place in John chapter 13 earlier, where Jesus washed disciples' feet, and they see, oh, okay, that's a model of God's love. Therefore, I should just go out and do that. Well, if you see God's love, Christ's love, as a model for you to live up to, you're going to burn out when it comes to meeting very difficult people. And it is interesting that when John, in his letter, when he talks about love, he doesn't talk about it in the sense of we just need to model the love of God. No, he talks about it as the love that we experience because of his sacrificial death on our part. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, it says, "In this the love of God was made manifest, was made known to us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, let us love one another." Because God's sacrificial love for us bore the wrath of God for our sins, therefore, we should love one another. John connects Jesus' love for his disciples through his willingness to lay down his life in their ability to love others as a result. The word propitiation, it sounds like a complicated word, but it's really not that complicated. It just basically means to bear the wrath of someone's just wrath, and to have that wrath appeased. And in some ways, we understand that concept when you buy insurance for your car. If you are in an accident, the reason why you have insurance, why we're required by law to have insurance, is because we know that if we're in an accident and somebody hits us, well, we're going to be justly angry, and that anger needs to be appeased, and so we do it by a monetary payment to replace the car that was damaged. But John tells us that the example that he gives is the sacrificial death of Christ on our behalf, because we all stand before God guilty and condemned, because God is a holy God, and our rebellion against him is an offense that he says is worthy of his eternal wrath. And I think one of the reasons why we don't think much of a big deal about that is because we don't, Scripture speaks about God's wrath for us as a debt that we can't pay. And yet in our society, we don't think of debts as a debt that we can't pay, because we know that if we can't pay a debt, we just walk away from it. We just allow the bank to foreclose on us, and we just give back what it was that we bought, and everything is okay. And yet, that's not the case it was in that society. They had a debtor's prison. And so Jesus gives the example in Matthew chapter 18 of a man who owed a debt that was just impossible to pay. He owed 10,000 talents, and a talent was basically equivalent to 20 years' wages. So imagine owing 10,000 talents, which is basically take you 200,000 years to pay that off. And if you had a debt that you knew it was going to take you 200,000 years to pay off, and somebody came and paid off that debt in its entirety, your life would be dramatically changed. You would be like, wow, huh, what an amazing gift to me to have my debt paid off. And that's what John is talking about here. We all owe a debt that we cannot pay, and it's a debt that we cannot walk away from, and Jesus paid for that debt. And that's how Jesus' love for us is described, is that way. And because of that extravagant love that Jesus demonstrated for us, he says that love is going to be the identifying mark of all true believers. And Jesus can say that because his love impacts and changes people's hearts. His love, as Paul says, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And Jesus says that his love in the lives of followers will identify them as being with him, because no one loves but God. For God so loved the world. Why? Because God is love. John tells us God is love. And so because he is a God of love, therefore his love is giving. Many of us think that it's our understanding of God's love and his understanding of God's grace in our life that is going to display the level of our fellowship. But it's not our understanding of his love that's going to display the depth of our fellowship, the closeness of our fellowship, but rather it's the experience of God's love that's going to explain that. I like D.A. Carson. He says that that Christians' love for each other is a reflection of their new status and experience as a children of God. J.A. Packard said that it's the adoption, being adopted as a child of God, that becomes the special, what makes it special in a person's life. Because as believers, when we understand that the mutual love between the Father and the Son that they have for each other is what flows through us, out of that flows then a love for the lost, a love for compassion, a willingness to bear with one another, a love to empathy, because God is love, and I recognize that He has given that love to me in the death of His Son. There are many people in our society today who like to talk about Jesus loving them, but they are turned off by the fact that they actually owe a debt to God's love that they cannot pay. And so they want to have, in one sense, they want to have the love of God. They want to experience His love, and yet they want to experience His love without the acknowledgement of the fact that they don't deserve His love. They don't deserve His love because of their offense against God. And until you come to the place where you recognize that your offense is worthy of His eternal wrath, and that His love is a gift to you, that love will never be an identifying mark in your life. Let's pray. Father, I just think myself as I look this past week, the lack of love in my own heart, and recognizing, Father, that it's so easy to look upon myself as a good person who doesn't need the death of Christ in his life. Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit, who continues to remind us that apart from you, we not only can do nothing, but we are nothing. We have no love in us. We are nothing but selfish people. But it is your love for us through the sacrificial death of Christ that changes our hearts and makes us into loving people. Father, I pray that even more so, that love would be exemplified in each of our lives, so that as people look at us as a church, they will see that we have been with Jesus. We have experienced His love in radical ways in our own lives, and we bear that love in radical ways to each other. And I pray that you would do this for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.